First Corinthians tonight, chapter 10. First Corinthians, chapter 10. We're actually about halfway through our study after tonight of First Corinthians, and I hope that you have enjoyed it as much as I have. I've enjoyed preparing and thinking these thoughts. They're God's thoughts, thinking God's thoughts after him, someone said. And I like that, to think God's thoughts. Let me remind you that in chapters 8 and 9, we determined that our liberties are limited by our brother's conscience. You know what I mean when I say that? What if you were in a church where there were those who thought it was wrong to kill a squirrel or a deer? You say, that would be bad shape. He would be in bad shape. It would not be good. To wear certain articles of clothing or to hold certain traditions. I would say to you that if that individual's conscience could be offended and he could be caused to sin or to think that we were living in open rebellion against God, if he truly thought that thing, then the Bible tells us then we ought not do them. Even things that we have total liberty to do. Isn't that hard? When you start talking about the things that we love, it can become hard. But if their conscience would be offended, then we should not do it, the Bible says. And Paul used himself as an example. He said in chapter 8 and verse 13, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend, lest I cause somebody to sin. It's more important than what I want or what I like. There might also be some self-imposed limits upon our liberties. We talked about those a little bit. Paul, again, the best example, he didn't get married so he could be single-minded in the work of the Lord. He refused to accept money for his ministerial services from the church at Corinth, so that nobody could say that he was charging them for the gospel. Paul said in verse 19 of chapter 9, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more, he said. And that brings us to chapter 10. Constraining our liberties for the sake of the ministry or for the sake of the weaker brother is still on the mind of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see that as we get to the end of chapter 10. That may be 2 weeks from now before we get there. But in the meantime, there is a thought that comes to mind to the Apostle Paul, and he thinks that this is the time, or I should say the Spirit of God leads him, that this is the time to insert it into his epistle, his letter to the Corinthians. And he does so here from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 22. We'll not be able to do all of that tonight, but we'll pick it up here next Sunday evening, Lord willing. What is it exactly that he's thinking? Well, namely, that Christians can drop their guard, and they can go not only to the limits of their liberty, but they can go beyond those limits. They can drop their guard and go beyond the limits of their liberty and venture right back into the sins that they were saved out of. All the time thinking that they're okay with God. Let me say that again. His thought is this: Christians can go to the extent that their liberties will allow them, and then beyond, and find themselves right back in the sins that they were saved out of. All the time thinking that it's okay with God, because now they're God's children and God's okay. Let me give you a couple for instances. Maybe an individual says, since I'm free in Christ, I can worship Him the way I want. I can worship Him with the music that I like. Well, brothers and sisters, we ought to worship God with the music He likes. And some music of man God does not like, and it's a dishonor. It's not worship when we go to Him with that music. Another individual might say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't see anything wrong with this little white dress or little black dress or whatever it might be. God doesn't forbid my going to the dance, somebody might say. What I watch on TV is between me and the Lord. And it is, right? You have to decide what you're... It is. But if we're not careful, we can go beyond our liberties into things that... this has become questionable. We've entered into the gray area and then the black all the time thinking, well, I have liberty, I'm a Christian. As Paul had already written at this time to the Galatians, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You recall that verse? Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He inserts the same truths that we're looking here in these multiple chapters. He puts it right there in that one verse to the Galatians. Let me paraphrase. Don't justify your sin with the fact that you and God are tight. To put it in a modern vernacular, like a lot of Christians want to. Oh, I'm okay with the Lord. And we can be proud and almost boastful about the things that we're able to do and still be okay with God. I remind you that God is holy, and when you see Him in person, you'll fall on your face before Him. We have so humanized God. We brought Him down to our level. Brothers and sisters, the great men and women of old, when they sensed the presence of God, they didn't know what to do with themselves. To illustrate his point, Paul reminds the Corinthians of several occasions in the life of his own forefathers, the Israelites of old, in which they went beyond the limits, the boundaries of their liberties. You understand what I mean by liberty? I can decide what I'm going to do in Christ. And we do have a lot of, we have perimeters. As long as we're in those perimeters, God didn't condemn this. God doesn't forbid it, nor does He condone it. But we have some liberties. You say, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything about that. We need to be careful about those perimeters, those boundaries. We're not legalists because we believe there are do's and don'ts in the Word of God. There are many do's and don'ts. What's the difference between a legalist and somebody who's on fire for the Lord and wants to do exactly what God would have him to do and when God would have him do it? There's not much difference on the outside. A legalist is working for his salvation. That on fire believer is doing exactly the same things because he loves the Lord. Or refraining from doing those things because he loves the Lord. Do you agree with that? There's not a lot of difference that we might see. So he's going to talk about Israel and how Israel went beyond the limits. He starts to lay the foundation in the first four verses of chapter 10. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Emphasis on the word all. The cloud and the sea are references to the Exodus when Israel came out of Egypt. And you remember they were led about in the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, right? And so he's referring to these things at the time of the Exodus. And they were all of the children of Israel, all of them that came out were under the cloud and under the pillar of fire. The sea that he mentions here is Exodus 14, the Red Sea that they crossed. They all of them went through the Red Sea, right? That's his point, verse 1. And he says in verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptism is a symbol of identification with. It is in water baptism. We identify with Christ. Before John the Baptist, the Jews baptized. There were baptismal pools all over the place in Israel back before the times of Christ. If you followed a particular rabbi and you identified with his ministry and you made him your teacher, your master, then you were baptized by him. It's always been a symbol of identification. These people are symbolically identified here in this text with Moses. They followed him through the events involving the cloud and the pillar and the sea. So they were followers of Moses. And they acknowledged that he was their chosen leader, Moses. Verse 3 continues, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. What do you guess he's talking about? Talking about the manna. The manna that they ate for 40 years of their wilderness wanderings, God miraculously provided for them every day. But it's interesting, Paul adds the word spiritual meat. Spiritual suggests that the manna was divinely provided, maybe. It's the provision of God for his people, their food. And perhaps sort of typifies spiritual food as well. Now, Paul can do that. He's talking about an Old Testament thing, and he could have just said food or meat, but he said spiritual meat. He adds that too. Sort of makes us think of other things. In the New Testament, in chapter 6 of John, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So when he says spiritual food, I think Paul wants us to think about Christ, how he's our spiritual food. But we'll go on. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, when I think of the nation of Israel, I think of those two times in their history where they were thirsty and they murmured and God gave them water from a rock. And I think we're supposed to think of that right here. This drink refers to the water that God supernaturally provided from the rock in the wilderness. But water doesn't come from solid rocks, does it? This is spiritual. This is the divine working of God to bring water out of a solid rock. And their needs for daily dependence upon upon him for physical nourishment, well, that was obvious. But perhaps since he calls it the spiritual rock and talks about Christ, he wants us to think also of spiritual refreshment for the soul. I think it's interesting that he calls the rock that led Israel Christ. Don't you? Christ is part of the Godhead, the Trinity. He existed before he existed on earth, right? He existed in all eternity. Well, what did he do in the Old Testament times? Right here we've got a hint. He was active. He was active even in the Old Testament times. In the New Testament, Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus Christ is called the water of life. So it's interesting how many ways you can sort of chase rabbits from this little passage here, but we're not going to chase any tonight. I just wanted to point them out. What's the point here in the first four verses? Just to keep in the context. These Hebrews were all beloved of God. They were all recipients of the covenant promises of God. They were all the people of God. But, which is the first word of verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They all went through the Red Sea. They all drank of the water from the rock. They all ate of the manna. They all saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They were all the children of God, but God was not pleased with all of them. God was not pleased, well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. most of them perished. All of them, 19 years of age and older, died in the wilderness, those who came out of Egypt. There were a few exceptions, or a couple, two exceptions. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb, those faithful spies that went in and spied out the land. It's interesting, even Moses and Aaron didn't go into the promised land. Now, their sins were a little different than perhaps some of the others, but it was what God calls the sin of unbelief. They didn't believe him. One commentator says of the rest, those who fell, he says, although their bodies were in the wilderness, yet their hearts were still back in Egypt. Their hearts were still back in Egypt, and they murmured continually. We looked at that last week. Because of unbelief, because of disobedience, they were rejected by God, and their bodies were scattered across the wilderness floor. Do you have questions like me? Were they eternally lost? Do you ever think that thought? All of those individuals who died in the wilderness, were they eternally lost? Well, we can't say for sure. One commentator that I like to read said, some were saved although they suffered this temporary judgment or temporal judgment because of their sins. I would like to hope that, like to think that. But what we do know is most of Israel that came out of Egypt didn't enjoy the promised land. They didn't get to enjoy the promises. Why? From our knowledge of the story of the wilderness wanderings, we know that they sort of took a supernatural blessing of God for granted. God continually worked miracles in their sight, and they became so familiar with the provision, the miracles that he worked in their presence every day, that they lost their awe for the provider. They started to feel like they could do no wrong, like they could ask God for anything and he would do it. After all, they are his children. Do you know that lasted all the way up into the time of Christ, and people thought they were pleasing God only because they were children of Abraham? Do you remember? Because they were set at liberty from Egypt and convinced that they were the people of God, they dropped their guards and they went beyond the limits of their liberties. They gave in to the appetite of the flesh. We've been looking at examples of that. They refused to exercise self-discipline. They stepped out of God's fellowship and they stepped right back into the sins that he wanted to bring them out of. And all the time they were doing it, they were thinking, we're okay with God. We're his people. It's as if we can do no wrong. We're his people. He accepts us. We're special to God. He'll overlook this and he'll... No. God is holy, righteous, and just. They committed five major sins discussed here in these next verses. They were lusting after evil things, idolatry, immorality. They tested God and they murmured. Five things that are mentioned here in these next verses, and we're going to cover those five tonight. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So again, we're reminded here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that the things that happened to them are happening for us. They're recorded for our benefit, for the benefit of the church at Corinth in the first century, for the benefit of the church of Corinth in the 21st century here. And number one, the number one sin of these people who sort of gave in to the appetite of the flesh and they sort of refused to exercise their self-discipline, they thought they were all right with God, they stepped out first into this sin. They lusted after things that were evil. They lusted after evil things. They desired things that were wrong for them to have. They were thinking about improper things, or they were thinking about things improperly. They were lusting after. Now, examples abound, but there's one in the Old Testament that actually uses the word lusting. And so we'll look at that in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians as well. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. Let's see this sin of lusting after things that they were not supposed to have. Evil things, the Bible says. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. There's our word. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 5, Numbers 11, 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Do they sound happy about their manna? Boy, I'd like to have a cake of that, wouldn't you? Skip down to verse 33. God sent them some meat to eat. And verse 33 says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. So all of a sudden Israel starts to despise the provision, the manna that God was giving them, and they desired things of their past, the things they had in Egypt. Perhaps Paul wants the Corinthians, he writes to them, wanting them to understand because they desired some things that they were not supposed to have. He's in the context here in 1 Corinthians of those meats offered to idols. Maybe there were some of them who wanted to eat those meats where they were not supposed to, and in times when they were not supposed to. Look at verse 7 back in 1 Corinthians. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Does that remind you of anything that happened in Israel that you can recall? Where might that be? When Moses went, that's what I thought too. Exodus 32, let's look there. That may be exactly what he's talking about. Exodus 32. He's telling them here in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. And they were certainly idolatrous. Shortly after they came through the Red Sea, went over to the base of Sinai, and there they put that golden calf up on an altar. Verse 1 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, with a small g, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons, and if your daughters, and bring them unto me. I'm going to stop right there because every time I get here, Aaron makes me sick. He's going to be the high priest of Israel. He didn't even put up a fight. They said, make us some gods. And he said, well, bring your golden earrings. Verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron and received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord, Jehovah. They rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Almost sounds like the words Paul used in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? So Israel put on this idolatrous feast right at the foot of God's mountain, while Moses was up talking to the Lord about them. Perhaps there were those in the Corinthian church who felt they had liberty to attend those pagan feasts where those sacrificial animals were being sacrificed. Oh, it would be a free meal. All the gods don't mean anything, but we can go and sit in those places and eat until our heart's content, they thought. They went beyond their liberty. Paul's going to teach them here. He hasn't yet, but he's going to teach them, no, you don't have a right. You can't go in there and have communion with devils. But apparently some of them thought they could. And so he tells them, don't be idolatrous like our forefathers. Verse 8. This is back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. They committed fornication, and in one day, 23,000 people died. I think of Exodus 32 again, the same passage. We don't need to go back and look at it. They were engaged in immorality all around that altar. There were all sorts of things going on in the camp of Israel. And when Moses came back, he had the Levites go in and out of the people, and they killed 3,000 souls. 3,000? And then God sent them a plague, and 20,000 more were killed in the plague. 23,000 people died as a result of their fornication. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I just had a thought as I went on. Was there any fornication going on in Corinth? Chapter 5, remember? Incest. And what did the church think about it? We can handle it. We can accept them, the brethren. And the Lord was not pleased. So everything we've talked about in the nation of Israel, we can also see it in the church at Corinth thus far. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Does that remind you of an instance back in the Old Testament? Remember the red serpents. And it probably refers to that in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. I'll read a couple of verses there. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And remember, it says, neither let us tempt Christ. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. And he says, the Israelites did. Here's where they did. Says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea and compassed the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. In other words, it was hard going. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So Israel tempted God. This is Paul's illustration. This is where they tempted God. When because of their hardships, they spake out against him. They spake out against the Lord as if they knew a better way. The Corinthians had displayed that same arrogance before God. We read about it in the first three chapters. They were babes in Christ, remember, that they thought themselves wise. And they were wise as the world sees wisdom, but it wasn't biblical, godly wisdom. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. I said to you before that probably refers to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It's found in Numbers 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, in their dissatisfaction with God, they murmured at Moses, God's appointed leader. And in doing so, they were murmuring at God, we said. Verse 32 of Numbers 16, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Remember, Moses had them all come together and he said, if they die a natural death, then what I'm telling you is not from the Lord. And the earth swallowed them up. And their houses and the men and the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Boy, wouldn't that be hard to watch? The earth opens up and swallows people and then closes back up as if it never opened. And those people are gone forever. You know what the people did? They murmured. They murmured about Moses bringing us out here to kill us in the wilderness. And look at the verse 41 of the same chapter, chapter 16 of Numbers. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They blamed Moses for the earth opening up. And verse 49 says, now they that died of the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. In other words, God sent another plague and the murmurers died. How many? 14,700 besides the ones that were swallowed by the earth. They spoke rebellion against God. Israel spoke rebellion against God. What about Corinth that Paul's writing our letter to? Corinth, in the first chapters, were rebuked for their partisan spirit. Their partisan spirit. Exalting of man. Maybe a similar situation in Corinth as that of the people of Israel. We're at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. There it is. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And God recorded these historical events for Corinth and for us to learn from. We've been saying that in Sunday school. God recorded these events for us to learn from. As Israel were the people of God, so are we. The people of God. So were the people of the Corinthian church in the first century. As Israel has been freed from the slave market of Egypt, so had Corinth been saved from the slave market of sin, and so have we. As Israel becomes familiar with their provision, so familiar that they lost their all for the provider, so had the people of Corinth. And so could we. As Israel went beyond the limits of their liberty and ended up right back into the sins that they were saved out of, so did Corinth. And so could we. Are you starting to see this message come together? What do we need to do? Beware. Beware. Learn from the mistakes of Israel, Corinth of old. Learn from their mistakes, because we're capable of the same things that they did. If I just remind you, just quickly, Corinth at the time Paul was writing was already involved in all of the things that he mentioned about Israel. Israel lusted after meat in the wilderness. The Corinthians, to whom Paul writes, had lusted after the sacrificial meats in the pagan altars. Israel had worshipped the golden calf at the wilderness. The Corinthians had participated in festivals, in communion with gods other than Jehovah God. Israel committed fornication at the foot of the mountain, and Corinth had an incident already in its church of incest. Israel tested the Lord, and Corinth overlooked the sin of adultery in their church as if they knew better than God about how to deal with it or what's right and what's wrong. Israel murmured against Moses in the wilderness and exalted themselves. Corinth exalted men to an equal plane with Christ and murmured against the others' choices of men. It happened in Israel. It happened in Corinth. Could it happen in Corinth? It could. So there we have our message for the night. Look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you think that you can't fall into sin? That's the first step in that direction, to think you can't fall into sin. That's where they were. The path that Israel, the people of God, walked will always lead to destruction. It did in Corinth of old. It will in Corinth of Maine. Christians today can drop their guard. They can go beyond the limits of their liberties and find themselves again right into the sins that they were saved from. It starts out with this frame of mind. We can take the blessings of God for granted. Take the blessings of God for granted. Of all the people on the face of this globe, you and I are the most blessed. There's no poor people among us if we define poor by the world's standards. We're all rich, filthy rich, so blessed. Where did those blessings come from? Well, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. We become so familiar with the provision that we lose our all for the provider. I think it's the sin of America. We're so accustomed to having what we want. We've lost our all for the one who gave it to us. And we start to feel like we can do no wrong. We are the people of God. And let me just issue this little warning. Conservative churches really need to think about this right here. Oh, we're different than most of those churches. And if we're not careful, we can get all puffed up because we think we're really special and we please God more than they do. Let me remind you, we're not the judge. And God's looking at our hearts. And if pride's there, we're not doing as good maybe as some of those liberal churches. We just can't get puffed up. We don't have anything to be proud about. But when we start to think that we can do no wrong, like we can demand of God whatever we want because after all, we're His chosen people, then we're in a dangerous position. That attitude will lead us to giving into the appetites of the flesh. It will lead us into refusing to exercise our self-discipline and restraints. And we'll step out of God's fellowship and right into sin. So far out of His fellowship that we need to be rescued by somebody who's walking in the light. And all the time we'll be thinking we're special to the Lord. That God really accepts us because we're part of a conservative church. We dress a certain way. We listen to certain kinds of music. And we start to think we're pretty good. And God is going to bless us because we're the best He has. Brothers and sisters, that's pride. And these are the types of sins that occur when we get into that situation. Lusting after the things of the world, things that satisfy the flesh. Food, sex, popularity, beauty, fame, money, all of those things are within our reach when we're out there on the limits of our liberty, looking in the wrong direction. Longing for the things of the world means that we're not longing for the things of the Lord. Let me say that again. Longing for the things of the world The things that satisfy the flesh mean that we're not longing for the things of the Lord. And the Bible says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And in Matthew chapter 6, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All these things will just be added. He'll just take care of all the rest. You just give yourself to him and he'll take care of you. That's a pretty awesome promise. But if we're not careful, we'll start lusting after the things of the world. Secondly, we'll allow something or someone else to take Christ's place, first place. Could be a family member, could be friends, could be our employer, it could be our hobby, our home, it could be our health. Have you ever met anybody that they gave most attention to their health? They were all about eating right and getting exercise and doing this and doing that. And I've seen people, it's almost like they worship their diet and their health and keeping themselves healthy. And please don't misunderstand, I think we ought to be healthy. But the most important thing is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, the Bible says. In all things, all. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the things money will buy. You just can't. These are sweet little Bible truths that we can just hear every once in a while and walk away and forget, right? Not at all. You can't serve God and money. You'll have to make up your mind. You can only have one master, and you get to pick him or her. You get to pick. What a tremendous God we serve who gives us the choice. Thirdly, we could fall into immorality. And I remind you that immorality can take place in the mind, in the heart. The United States is probably not the most debauched place in the world to live, but it's not too far behind it. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Destruction. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's not hard to fall into immorality. Remember, it doesn't require the act. It doesn't require an act, a physical act. It only requires the will in the heart. I will look. I will flirt. I will go. The sin's already taken place when our will is moved. The fourth sin was testing the Lord by stepping out of the bounds and ignoring the warning. As if we knew better than he. Sort of like the atheist standing out on the seashore and saying, if there's a God up there, strike me with lightning. Madeline O'Hare did that. Strike me with light. That's a dangerous place to be, don't you think? But we test God when we ignore his word and ignore his warning. The Bible tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God chastens those that he loves, and we should be thankful that he chastens us. The last sin of Israel and Corinth was murmuring against God, his message or his messenger. Christianity sliding to the left in 2017 is just a couple paces behind the world. We're not the same. Churches are not the same as they used to be. People, Christians, are not the same. What's right or what's wrong in the past is not wrong anymore. Some people think it's times have changed. That's okay now. No, it's not. Most people are not willing to hear the whole counsel of God. Most people are not willing to hear all that the Bible has to say to them. They don't want that much instruction. They call the message old-fashioned and the messengers a fanatic, a legalist. We, you and me, the children of God who've experienced God's richest blessings, we can forfeit the blessing of tomorrow if we venture beyond the limits of our liberties today. The blessings of tomorrow will be gone. If we do what? If we go a little beyond what God allows. Like Israel. Like Corinth. And I hope not like this Corinth. Beyond the limits of liberty. Let's don't go there. Let's be godly. Let's be holy like He is holy. I am so thrilled as I look at some of you and I see that you're growing in the Lord. I am thrilled. I praise God for what He's doing for you. I do. Brothers and sisters, don't look back. Keep going. There's a next step, and after that step, there's another until we measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I'll just share a secret. We won't make it in this life. There'll always be another step. How holy is God? How pure and righteous and good is God? And if you can even start to fathom, then you would know by looking at me, I'm not there yet. Nor are you. Let's keep growing. Let's put these things into practice. Let's not be forgetful hearers of the Word. Let's be doers of the Word of God. Like you've never done it before. Not for Pastor Danny, not for each other, but for Jesus Christ, who deserves the best that you and I can give Him. Let's do our best for the Lord Jesus. And when you stand in His presence, maybe you'll hear Him say, "Well done." I hope the Lord Jesus is glad to see me when I get to heaven. As glad as I'm going to be to see Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these, my brothers and sisters. Father, there's so much to do for us, to us. I thank You that You're patient and long-suffering. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to grow spiritually. Father, we're not the biggest church, but I pray that we would be pure and we would please You. And Father, as You give us opportunities, that we would reach out and that our lives, pure and holy, might affect the lives of others. Lord, please help us not to forget what we learn. Remind us tomorrow, tonight, and in the weeks to come. And we'll praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.